Amen. God bless you, Brenda. Thank you for sharing that Christmas message, profound message of the gospel with us this morning. Well, brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and find Luke chapter 2. This morning, I want to share with you the gospel of Christmas. The gospel of Christmas. Yes, we are going to be looking at the Christmas story this morning on this Sunday before Christmas, but we're also going to be looking at the bigger picture of Christmas. And so I want to share with you three statements this morning, and perhaps even three invitations as it relates to the gospel of Christmas. And the first is in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Consider this invitation. At Christmas, I invite you to celebrate that Jesus was born in a cradle and of a virgin and as a fulfillment of prophecy. I invite you to celebrate that Jesus was born in a cradle and of a virgin and as a fulfillment of prophecy. Reading in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and through 20, let me encourage you to note the use of the word manger. The use of the word manger. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be," notice the definite article, "this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying where? In a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And when they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made wisely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. When we use the word cradle, we think of padding. We think of pretty or cute. We think of rocking back and forth. But that was not the type of cradle that we have here in Luke chapter 2. We have a cradle that didn't rock, was not pretty or cute, and was not padded. Because it, from the best that we know, was the equivalent of a feeding trough for livestock. And there God placed his one and only Son to be the sign for others to know that this is the promised Messiah. This is the Son of Man, born just as you and I were born. Cried at his birth just as you and I cried. Was a baby just as you and I were babies. And at Christmas, I invite you to celebrate that Jesus was born in a cradle. But I also invite you to celebrate that Jesus was born of a virgin. Because yes, he was the Son of Man. But brothers and sisters, don't lose sight of this foundational and essential truth. He was also the Son of God. And what qualified him as the Son of God was the fact that he was born of a virgin. Turn back just one chapter in Luke's gospel to chapter 1. And turn your attention to verse 31. The angel Gabriel, speaking to Mary, declaring the plan of God for her at this particular time in her life. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Which we, if we remember from last Sunday morning, means Yahweh saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. But there was a problem. Mary had not physically been with a man. And so how was she going to give birth to this son that Gabriel promised to her? And in verse 34, Mary shares her concern. How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. You see, brothers and sisters, if Jesus was just the Son of Man, he would not be qualified to die on the cross and in our place. But because he also is the Son of God, who we'll see in just a moment, lived a sinless, perfect life, qualifying him to be the perfect substitute for a world of sinners. But here we have in Luke chapter 1 the miraculous conception. Nothing grotesque, nothing even sexual here, but mysterious, yes, as the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Being born of a virgin mean that he did not inherit that guilt that you and I received from Adam and Eve. He did not inherit that nature that you and I inherited to choose wrong over right. But the miraculous conception and the virgin birth, qualifying Jesus not only to be the Son of Man, but also for us, the Son of God. And so we celebrate. We celebrate the birth of Jesus in a cradle and of a virgin and as prophesied. In the Old Testament, all of this was a part of God's plan that He told through prophets some 700 years prior, both about the virgin conception and the birth of the Son of God. Turn back to Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 7. This prophecy that was exclusively fulfilled in Mary and in Jesus. Verse 14, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. Miraculously, mysteriously, she shall conceive. And bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which we know means God is with us. And then over in Isaiah chapter 9, again, prophecy fulfilled some 700 years later in the birth of Jesus. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so, this Christmas, will you celebrate the birth of Jesus in a cradle and of a virgin and as fulfillment of prophecy. Turn over to Luke chapter 23. Let me give you a second invitation this morning. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 32. This Christmas, will you commemorate or will you remember? And here's what I mean when I say the bigger picture. And here's what I mean when I say the gospel of Christmas. Because see, brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't simply come to be born. Jesus also came to die. This Christmas, will you commemorate that Jesus died on a cross and for our sins and as a fulfillment of prophecy? Will you commemorate or will you remember at the same time that we're celebrating the birth, will you remember that Jesus died on a cross for our sin and as a fulfillment of prophecy? Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And specifically, that word there, crucified, that verb goes with the word cross. They crucified him on a cross and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But when even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. Soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other. And can we give just a little bit of attention this morning to the other? But the other, answering, rebuked him, rebuked the other criminal, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Can we give just a little attention this morning to this other? Whether you are with us this morning in person or whether you are joining us online, can I just encourage you this morning, regardless of where you are in your life, you are not beyond the reach of God. You see, this other thief on the cross. We see there in verses 40 and 41 his repentance. He recognized in the final moments of his life. Keep in mind, when he woke up on this particular morning, he was on the road of to hell with the devil. But when he would die that night, he would be in heaven with Jesus. And perhaps that may be you this morning. You woke up this morning on the road to hell with the devil. But tonight, before you go to sleep, tonight, you could be enjoying at home in heaven with Jesus. This other thief, he repented. Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And then recognizing his own fault, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He repented. And then he also requested, notice in verse 42, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He requested for Jesus to be Lord and Savior of his life. At the very end of his life, near his death, yet it wasn't too late. And then verse 43, we see his redemption. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. And we know that to be heaven. We know that to be the home of God. And so, this morning, regardless of where you may be, sir or ma'am, regardless of where you may be, if you're joining us this morning online, I would say to you today that you, as long as you have breath, are not beyond the reach of God. if you repent and if you request, I can say assuredly that you will be redeemed. But we commemorate, we remember that Jesus died on a cross. But for whom did he die? He died for you. Brenda sang about it just a moment ago. And we find that truth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it's often called the great exchange. Because there is an exchange that takes place between the individual and the Son of God, the Son of Man. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin. Now, how is it that he knew no sin? Because of the miraculous conception. Prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 7 and accomplished in Luke chapters 1 and 2. God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin because of the miraculous conception, to be sin for us. He never sinned, but he took your sin. He never sinned, but he took my sin. He never sinned, but he died on the cross for our sin. And if an individual, any individual, puts his or her faith and trust in Christ, then the great exchange happens. He takes our sin, and we, as an act of grace, receive his righteousness. That's what verse 21 says. For God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin because of the miraculous conception, to be sin for us, to be our substitute, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I do not have any righteousness that would impress God. And let's be clear this morning, neither do you. Well, Brother Richard, I've done this for my family. I've done this for my neighbors. I've done this at my school. I've done this in my church. I've done this. You have no righteousness that impresses a holy God apart from Jesus Christ. And so the one who knew no sin took our sin, and in exchange, graciously, miraculously, kindly, mercifully, lovingly, we receive his righteousness. So then, and only then, are we acceptable to the holy God the Father? So even at Christmas, brothers and sisters, we commemorate or we remember that Jesus died on a cross and for our sin, and as a fulfillment of prophecy. Again, turning back to the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet wrote, surely he has borne, notice these plural pronouns, these first person plural pronouns, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. For your anger, Jesus died on the cross. For your pride, Jesus died on the cross. For your adultery, Jesus died on the cross. For your greed, Jesus died on the cross. For your materialism, Jesus died on the cross. For your unbelief and disobedience and sin, Jesus died on the cross. And today, he offers you the great exchange, where he will take your sin and you can receive his righteousness by repenting and requesting Jesus coming into your heart and Savior, the Lord, as Lord and Savior. There's one final piece to this gospel of Christmas, and it's in Revelation chapter 19. Certainly, we celebrate Jesus being born in a cradle. We remember Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. And by the way, he didn't stay dead. He was resurrected, brought forth from the tomb, alive today. And this last statement of the gospel of Christmas is that he's coming again. And so I invite you to conclude that Jesus will come again with a crown to judge and as a fulfillment of prophecy. Concluding that Jesus will return again with a crown to judge and as a fulfillment of prophecy. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. John wrote, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges," make note of that, "and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many," what? "Crowns." "He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Who is this, brothers and sisters? This is King Jesus, who is coming again. Born in a cradle, died on a cross, and returning with a crown as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords. And when he returns, what will he be doing? He'll be judging. He'll be judging. That's what verse 11 tells us, and that's what verse 15 implies. With his mouth goes a sharp sword to strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron and tread the winepresses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He'll return with the crown to judge And because of what we know about the book of Revelation already, this is all prophecy. And so even his return, just as his birth was, just as his death was, just as his return will be, a fulfillment of prophecy. Because we know that Revelation chapter 6 through 22 have not happened yet. And so I leave you with one last invitation this morning. And that's the invitation of Revelation 20. When Jesus comes to judge, when Jesus returns to judge, will he judge you to heaven or will he judge you to hell? Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus is coming again, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is coming again, brothers and sisters, to judge and as a fulfillment of prophecy. Where will he judge you? Is your name written in the book of life? It only is if you have repented and requested that Jesus be the Savior and Lord of your life. Repenting, meaning you recognize your sin and your need for a Savior, and you turn around and walk the other direction, understanding that only Jesus could accomplish such. That's repentance. And then requesting him to come into your life, to forgive you of your sin, to be Lord and Savior. If that's been true of you, then yes, your name is written in the book of life. But if it is not, you, my friend, will be judged according to your works, your pride, your anger, your adultery, your stealing, your lying, your greed, your materialism, your unbelief, judged to hell, because those sins are abominable to a holy God. Every sin is abominable to a holy God. And so today, I invite you to do as the thief on the cross did, that other criminal, to repent and to request. This morning, after I finish praying, we'll be standing to sing our hymn of invitation, our hymn of commitment. And I will be here at the front, ready to greet you, ready to welcome you, ready to pray with you, ready to counsel with you, ready to celebrate with you. The gospel of Christmas. Jesus was born in a cradle, and he died on a cross. And he's coming again with a crown. How will he judge you? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Again, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, after I finish praying, Brother Chris is going to come and lead us in a very familiar song. As we have our time of invitation for you to respond publicly to the Word of God, I would invite you to come this morning to be saved. I would invite you to come this morning if you are a guest and God is leading you to formally unite with Emory Baptist Church. I would invite you to come this morning for prayer. I would invite you to come this morning to follow through with believer's baptism. I would invite you to respond appropriately to how God has spoken to you this morning. Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful for the gospel of Christmas. And yes, we celebrate the birth of Christ in a cradle, but it is so much more than that. Let us continually remember his death on the cross and for our sin. And Lord, let us live in light of eternity, knowing that he's coming again with a crown to judge. And Father, may we live lives that are worthy of our Savior. And Father, today I pray that you have convicted those in our midst who are lost. You've convicted them of their lostness and of them spending an eternity in hell separated from you unless they repent and believe and request. And so, Father, again, not only do I pray that you convict, but I pray that you would give the gift of faith this morning. And courage and boldness to respond publicly to your calling on their lives. Father, thank you for meeting us here today around your word. And we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, would you respond today publicly as God has spoken to you through his word?